March 8th is approaching, and we hope that everyone on March 8th will dress as a Palestinian, and that the feminist movement plays a fundamental role in the unrestricted defense, not only of Palestinian women, but also of their right to self-determination at the end of the occupation and the definitive end of this genocide that has been going on for more than 75 years. Our tribute, our heartfelt gratitude goes to all the Palestinian women who today are pillars of the resistance. We dedicate this program to them, and we hope that in the future they continue contributing to the dissemination of the reality of Palestinian women in the world.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Hello everyone, brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll discuss some of the contents of chapter Naml, the 27th chapter of the Holy Quran, as well as some of the commentary points of the verses. Brothers and sisters, let's listen to the 20th, 21st, and 22nd verses of chapter Naml.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
فتبسم ضاحكا من قولها وقال ربي أوزعني أن أشكر نعمتك التي أنعمت علي وعلى والدي وأن أعمل صالحا ترضاه وأدخلني برحمتك في عبادك الصالحين.
So Solomon smiled, amused at her speech, and said, "My Lord, enable me to be grateful for your favor which you have bestowed upon me and upon my parents, and to do righteousness of which you approve. And admit me by your mercy into the ranks of your righteous servants."
وتفقد الطير فقال ما لي لا أرى الهدهد أم كان من الغائبين.
And he took attendance of the birds and said, "Why do I not see the hoopoe? Or is he among the absent?"
لأعذبنه عذابا شديدا أو لأذبحنه أَوْ لَيَأْتِيَنِّي بِسُلْطَانٍ مُبِينٍ
I will surely punish him with a severe punishment or slaughter him unless he brings me clear authorization.
فَمَكَثَ غَيْرَ بَعِيدٍ فَقَالَ أَحَطْتُ بِمَا لَمْ تُحِطْ بِهِ وَجِئْتُكَ مِنْ سَبَإٍ بِنَبَإٍ يَقِينٍ
But the hoopoe stayed not long and said, I have encompassed in knowledge that which you have not encompassed, and I have come to you from Sheba with certain news.
So, now that you have listened to the translation of these verses, you understand that through this group of verses, the Holy Quran has pointed to another height of the amazing life of Solomon. And somehow, the Holy Quran reiterates the event of Hoopoe and the Queen of Sheba. So, at first, this group of verse speaks about Solomon ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam and Hoopoe, whom he sought after, but he did not see it. وَتَفَقَّدَ الطَّيْرِ فَقَالَ مَالِي لَا أَرَى الْهُدْهُدِ And he reviewed the birds. Then he said, How is it with me that I do not see the hoopoe? أَمْ كَانَ مِنَ الْغَائِبِينَ Or is it that he is of the absentees? So, the verse starts saying, وَتَفَقَّدَ الطَّيْرِ So, this phrase clearly indicates that Prophet Solomon ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam was really careful in observing the circumstances of the country, observing his own army, observing whatever he controlled, and his government was controlled in a manner that even the absence of one bird was not concealed before his eyes. No doubt that the purpose of the bird here is the hoopoe, since in the continuation of the statement, the Qur'an adds, Then he said, فَقَالْ مَا لِي لَا أَرَى الْهُدْهُدْ How is it with me that I do not see the hoopoe? أَمْ كَانَتْ مِنَ الْغَائِبِينَ Or is it that he is of the absentees? Now, concerning the fact that how Solomon recognized that hoopoe was not present among the gathering of the birds, some commentators believe, and they have said, that it was for the sake that at the time of his traveling, birds did cast a shadow over his head, and because of the existence of an opening hole in that vast canopy, he found out the absence of the hoopoe. Some others, however, have considered a mission for the hoopoe in his organizations, and they have said that the hoopoe was commissioned to find the places where there was water, and when the bird had gone to search for water, and he, ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam, found it absent. Now, however, this statement that at first he said, I do not see the hoopoe, was continued by adding the fact that, or is it, that he is of the absentees, this points to this matter that whether the hoopoe is absent without having a plausible excuse, or it has been absent with a plausible one. Now, we will talk about this group of verse more after a short break.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
So, dear listeners, regarding the 20th verse, we said, وَتَفَقَّدَ الطَّيْرِ فَقَالَ لَمَالِي لَا أَرَى الْهُدْهُدَ أَمْ كَانَ مِنَ الْغَائِبِينَ And he reviewed the birds in the very first place. He said, How is it with me that I do not see the hoopoe? Or is it that he is of the absentees? لأعذبنه عذابا شديدا أو لأذبحنه أو ليأتيني بسلطان مبين. Certainly I will chastise him with a terrible chastisement, or I will slaughter him, or he brings me a clear reason for his absence. Now, we said that it is really important to control every angle, every aspect of your governance. So your government had to be controlled in such manner that even the absence of one bird is not concealed before your eyes. This is how Solomon controlled his army. An organized, ordered, powerful government has to put all movements, all activities, all actions, all reactions that happen in its country and realm under consideration. Prophet Solomon did the same thing, and it must not neglect even the presence or absence of a bird, even the single absence of one unit, of one person, of one man or woman in charge will completely destroy the aim, the object, the objective, I mean, and ordinary agent, sometimes an ordinary agent who is absent will cause the destruction of a government. And this is a great lesson. And furthermore, Prophet Solomon did not stop there. He said, I will definitely chastise him with the hardest and strongest kinds of chastisements if he does not bring me a plausible excuse. Some other commentators have said that the objective of hoopoe here is a particular hoopoe. Their reference is the existence of Hudhud and the Alif and Lam at the beginning of the Arabic word Al-Hudhud, as well as the hoopoe's power of anthropology and its theologically ability, I mean, that he had. But the explanation of this meaning will be offered later on. But the point is that Prophet Solomon decided that he will definitely chastise hoopoe if he does not bring him a good excuse. We'll continue our discussion later on. Thank you for staying with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir. Also visit our website at parsetoday.ir. Until the next program, take care.
Things always worked for me. Worry ends when faith begins.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
First methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now let's listen to the speech of Sheikh Jafar.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. We talked about the importance of combating against the soul and combating against the self. And we painted a picture that seems maybe exaggerated or something that's from the movies, but it's a reality, you know, that within us there is a constant battle that is taking place, a battle between divine forces and satanic forces. This is why we have sometimes good ideas and sometimes ideas that are not so good. And whoever we allow to dictate our actions, whoever we allow to take over our thought process, is going to be the forces that are successful. And the forces that are successful will eventually determine our outcome. You know, the life that we have here is important. It's not just about doing the wajib and avoiding the haram, but it's about becoming a well-refined individual who has control over their soul, who has control over their desires. And this is something that we struggle with from the time that we are young till the time that we get old, in mastering our desires. One of the most important qualities that we need to be successful in the ability to master our desires is what's known as willpower and resolve. Yeah? In the study of akhlaq, you know, resolve, being a person who has determination, is known as azam. Right? Azam or willpower and resolve is one of the main ingredients for success to fight off our desires. You know, when we look at this quality of being resolved, you know, I think sometimes we're all resolved into something, but it's translated into stubbornness. You know, there is something called positive stubbornness and there's something called negative stubbornness. Negative stubbornness is when, even though I know something is not good for me, but because I enjoy it, even though something I know is haram, but because I enjoy it, I am stubborn with it, right? Positive stubbornness is when we are stubborn with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. Allah wants us to pray on time. So I make a determination to pray on time. Allah wants us to stay in the state of taharat. So I, through my determination, to stay in the state of taharat. When you look at this quality of azam or resolve, it is actually the criteria for human freedom. You know, it's really interesting that Islam's idea of freedom is very different than what we hear freedom being announced in the world that we live in. In the world that we live in, freedom means that you can do whatever you want. Yeah? You have a thought, act on it. You have a desire, fulfill it, right? But what that really does for a human being is that gets them entrapped more and more into this world, right? They simply chase and continue to chase that which they think will bring them happiness. Allah has kind of took that burden away from us. He says, look, I'm going to tell you what will bring you happiness. How awesome is that? That's really awesome. You know, as parents, we do that for our kids, isn't it? Our kids think they know everything, but we tell them, no, right? You can't have ice cream at 10 o'clock at night. Right? You can't have these. Why? Because we know that this is not good for them. Allah knows what is good for us. Allah knows what is bad for us. We have to have that determination to fulfill what God wants. And when we do, in return, Allah promises us freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from the shackles of desires. Yeah. And when one can master that, man, they can accomplish anything. Right? This is why, when you look at Shahru Ramadan, why fasting really determines the individual, because for a period of 16 hours, 17 hours, 18 hours, if we can control our stomachs for that period of time in the most basic desire of food and water, it shows the amount of determination that we truly have within us, that if we want to accomplish something, we are able to accomplish. And so the first thing that resolve does for us is it frees us from the shackles of dunya. Yeah? The second thing that is important to understand about being determined and having this resolve is that the amount of resolve that a person has is indicative of their status with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is why the five greatest prophets are known as what? Ulul Azam. Those who possessed azam. Those who possessed determination. The more determination we have, and again, don't confuse determination with stubbornness, We're talking about a positive form of stubbornness. We're all stubborn in some way or the other, right? But we want that stubbornness to be for God. That when Allah has said something, that is what I am diligent for. The beginning stages of resolve or resolution are not that difficult, yeah? Our scholars give us four things that we need to do that will determine how much resolve we have and the ability to carry that on. The first is to avoid sin. Yeah, so we're going to give four steps of how to add resolve in our lives. The first is to avoid sin. This shouldn't be that hard. Okay, something that I have said over and over and over again, and I'm advising myself before I advise any of you, is that, man, as believers, we should not be sinning on purpose. Please, we shouldn't be sinning on purpose. If we know something is haram and then we still do it, that shows zero resolve, right? That shows zero determination, because it clearly shows we haven't believed in the promises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the first is to avoid sin. And as I said, that shouldn't be that difficult. Number two, to do all the wajib. We're not talking about mustahabbat right now. Wajib. Right? Do the wajib. You know, when our children become baligh and when we want to teach them to pray and we want them to pray, one of the first things our scholars teach us is what? Like, don't burden them with all of the mustahabbat. If they one day they feel like doing it, do it. One day they feel like doing dua, let them do it. But as long as they're doing the wajib, thank Allah that they've done the wajib. Yeah, they've done the wajib. And then eventually when they see you as the parents doing the mustahabbat, they will as well do the mustahabbat. Yeah, because it is natural for children to want to mimic what their parents do, especially when they're not being forced into it. Number three, how to show resolve is that we need to compensate for the days lost. Yeah. So the first two, avoid sin, do the wajib. Simple. Right? Number three, I need to look back into my life to see what I have lost. What have I not done? I need to make up for all prayers. I need to make up for old fasts. I need to make up for khums that I haven't paid. Fulfill what is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fulfill what is due to the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And number four, we are told we need to behave as religious people ought to. Now this is interesting, right? Like, what does that mean exactly? You know, a religious person is a person who knows the boundaries that they're supposed to be in. They know the akhlaq that they're supposed to have. They know the morality with which they're supposed to be governed. And this is not just a morality that is there within all human beings. This is that understanding that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants certain behavior from me. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants certain things for me to be able to produce. And so these four things are part and parcel of how we show determination. I strive. I am put into a difficult situation. It's not easy for me to be in that situation, right? We may get sick, we may lose a job, we may get a flat tire, we may get so many things happen to us. In that moment, sometimes what we do is we get lost in the moment. Don't get lost in the moment. Think about the response that God is looking for in that moment, always, right? What does Allah want me to respond with? Yeah, we all have to deal with headaches. We all have to deal with difficulties. What's the response that God wants from me? If we can do that, that is how a religious person acts. A person with morality, a person with resolve. This resolution that we're talking about, it's simple to verbalize it, but it requires determination. It requires an intention that I am going to fulfill what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from me.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karim Adi Ali Hali Hakim Mati. شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Economic divide.
The U.S. House of Representatives has passed a bill which could potentially lead to the nationwide ban on short video app TikTok, citing unfounded national security concerns due to its Chinese ownership. Now, it demands TikTok divest from its Chinese parent company ByteDance or be shut out of the American market. For the second time, the bill is expected to go to the Senate for a vote. What is U.S. concern over TikTok? Well, that's what we'll be covering in this week's edition of Economic Divide. Coming up in this program, the TikTok U.S. ban. The economic impact. The company, well, contributes $24.4 billion annually. In terms of small businesses, $14.7 billion. The U.S., is it targeting China? U.S. security paranoia may be in place here. Remember Huawei? Well, the U.S. targeted that company. And it also is targeting Chinese chip makers. And finally, U.S. trade approach. What's wrong with that picture? You have a trade war with China. You have sanctions and also countries that, because of the U.S. approach, are aligning against the U.S. All right, let me introduce our first guest for the program. Diane Serre joins us. She's an independent candidate for the U.S. Senate from New York State. She's also a political analyst. Diane Serre, welcome to Economic Divide.
I'm glad to be here with you.
Diane, the first question is an obvious one. You have a company that's a money-making company. It contributes not only in terms of jobs, creating jobs for Americans, but also it pays its taxes, a large share of it. And the question that comes about is, why is it that the U.S. wants to actually ban this company? It's almost as if it's shooting itself in the foot.
Well, I don't think the U.S., whatever that is, and the reason I say that is because we have a government that's not acting in the interest of our nation. We have a policy, the British liberal free trade system, which is really on its last legs. We have no credibility or authority. The United States' ongoing support for the genocide occurring in Gaza has made us really lose all credibility and moral standing. A regime which is weak needs to censor. They need to silence opposition. They need to silence opposing views. And I think that's really their concern, not the money or the economy. After all, we've been demonstrating for the last number of years that we can print money perfectly well.
Time now to take a look at some social media posts. First up, U.S. House reps hid the TikTok ban in the bill designed to provide aid to Israel, which is an insane sentence for many reasons, but the connection and the way it's being fast-tracked this Saturday, coming tomorrow, which it already has, well, it's something that is not lost on me, according to this particular post. Well, second one, it is unfortunate that the House of Representatives is using the cover of important foreign and humanitarian assistance to once again jam through a ban bill that would trample the free speech rights of 170 million Americans. These are the number of TikTok users. Devastate 7 million businesses and shutter a platform that contributes $24 billion to the U.S. economy annually. Then a video here where this guy says, or this post says, this guy is hilarious. With all the problems America is facing, the best the government can do is ban TikTok. Then House vote to either force the sale of TikTok or ban it entirely from the U.S., is the most dangerous and anti-American act since the passage of the Patriot Act. The law will give the U.S. president sole authority to determine which businesses can and cannot operate in the U.S. It is a full government takeover of our basic liberties. All right, those were some of the posts that we picked. And of course, it's quite understandable the outrage that some are feeling, especially the 170 million users that are using this app. Let me bring in our first guest. We have Steve Gill, a former White House trade advisor, who joins us. Steve Gill, welcome to Economic Divide.
Thank you. I'm glad to be with you.
Well, Steve Gill, when it comes to TikTok, I guess the question that really boggles the mind is the fact that you have a company that's making this money, is paying its taxes, quite a bit of it, and employs so many Americans, and therefore the contribution to the U.S. economy is really great. Then why is it that the U.S. is jeopardizing this this money that it's making by going through with a potential ban?
I think two things. First, it does provide a lot of economic benefit, both to small businesses and to the tax base as well. But the big concern is twofold. One, whether the Chinese are collecting data, which is so important in the world today, from the information that people post on TikTok, the access that they give to TikTok. It's a security concern that they're gathering data from these individuals who may or may not be aware of it. And then what are they doing with that data? The second thing is that when you have access to our social media markets in the U.S., but we don't have access to your social media markets, there's an unfairness to that lack of balance. And I think that what we've seen in U.S. trade policy and other economic policies in the past is that the U.S. generally grants tremendous access to our markets in terms of trade, manufacturing, purchase of property, ownership of companies. And yet we are shut out of countries like China, where you have to have a Chinese partner that has more than half ownership of your company there, where American media outlets can't play in China, but TikTok has unfettered access in the U.S. So I think it's a matter of balance and fairness, which is why the attempt to silence TikTok has been met with some resistance in our Congress to make sure that this is about security and not censorship. I think that if China sells TikTok U.S. to another partner, that helps alleviate some of the concern about the access to data. At the end of the day, I think TikTok will survive in the U.S. in some form, and that economic benefit will continue in some form.
Time now for the Infinite News section of the program. First up, we're going to take a look at how the Israeli regime is doing. And it's no surprise, really, another downgrade has been leveled against it by another rating agency. Confrontation with the Islamic Republic of Iran, well, that has raised geopolitical risks. That's Operation True Promise that Iran exercised in a retaliatory action against the Israeli regime. Now, these hostilities have prompted all three U.S. credit ratings agencies, namely Moody's, S&P, and Fitch, to place the Israeli regime on negative ratings watch. So, not good news for the Israeli regime. Next up, sanctions against Venezuela by the U.S. have been reimposed. A six-month reprieve has ended due to concerns surrounding, based on the U.S. side, concerns that is, for the upcoming presidential elections in the South American country. Now, Washington has described as Caracas's failure to adhere to democratic principles. The move comes as the nation is preparing for presidential elections. So you put two and two together. Upcoming presidential elections, the U.S. decides at this time to level the sanctions against Venezuela. Go figure. BRICS, the trade bloc, may have a new member. Colombia wants to join it. Brazil will promote its neighbor's candidacy. Some 25 countries at this point are expecting to apply for membership during the group's summit that's going to be held in the Russian city of Kazan in October. And since we just mentioned Russia's economy, let's find out how it's doing. Well, it's really surprising and shocking because it has now been revealed that Russia is going to grow faster than all advanced economies. That's according to the IMF. Russia's economy will grow faster than all of the world's advanced economies, including the U.S., this year. The IMF expects Russia to grow 3.2% this year, significantly more than the U.K., France, and Germany. Those were the items that we picked for the Infinite section.
You're listening to Economic Divide. The series looks at the financial health of the economies around the world and its impact on countries. You can listen to Economic Divide on Mondays and Tuesdays on IRIB English Radio.
It's time now for the in-depth section of the program. When it comes to TikTok, this is a situation where the U.S. is trying to contain a company that's a moneymaker, whether it's for itself or the contribution that it makes, in this case, obviously, to the U.S. economy. So it's worth getting into the numbers and see how this money is being generated by this company and where it's going in order to then understand the dynamics behind why the U.S. would want such a money-making organization to be shut down or sold in the case where they're going to vote for it, and of which they have. So let's move on to the first set of numbers that we're going to look at next, the economic impact that the company has had on the U.S. economy. We're using four different categories: total, direct, indirect, and induced. Total contribution to the GDP for the year 2023 was $24.2 billion. Now, that's a big figure. I'm sure you'll agree. $9.2 billion in terms of the direct economic contribution that it's making, $6.6 billion, the indirect one, as you see here, and then $8.4 billion, which is the induced one. Now, the total of which you can see, $24.2 billion. So that gives you the overall picture of the contribution that this company not only makes in terms of the U.S. economy, but overall in terms of sales. So let's move on to the next screen now to get a better feel. In this case, in point, what do we have? The total employment that's supported by the SMB. SMB is the small businesses in the U.S. The subcategories in terms of the jobs, direct, again, indirect, and induced, 98,000 jobs for the direct ones, for example. The total, grand total, being 225,000 jobs. Think about that, 225,000 jobs, okay? Jobs that each pay taxes towards the U.S. government. So, again, it shows the vast numbers that employment is consisted of when it comes to TikTok. Now, the next category also is very important, the total taxes. I just mentioned that. That's supported by the small businesses. How much are we looking at? $5.3 billion it contributes to the U.S. government. I mean, this is money that the U.S. can spend, albeit the U.S. doesn't spend this money on some wise things that it should, like its own citizens. However, $5.3 billion, that's quite a lot. So, again, it shows the company how it is positive when it comes to an outlook on it. But the U.S. obviously doesn't think so for a variety of reasons. Next up, contribution made by helping the SMBs. This would be how the different categories of people who are involved in these categories and the contributions that are being made. $14.7 billion. So the different categories of the economy in the U.S. where there's contributions that are being made and money is being generated by this company. And our final look comes to the side businesses of TikTok. This is pretty important that they generate income. The total contributions towards the U.S. GDP for the year 2022, in this case, $8.5 billion. Again, these are big figures. Total jobs supported by TikTok's operations, 59,000 jobs there. And in terms of the taxes, that's always important because that's the money that the U.S. government makes, $2 billion. So there, let's bring back our guest, Steve Gill, former White House trade advisor. Steve Gill, welcome back. I mean, we're taking a look at this U.S.-China rivalry when it comes to TikTok, and you're looking at anti-trade moves by the U.S., which is somewhat shooting itself in the foot. Here we have how China has somewhat distanced itself, though it keeps the U.S. going, expanding with BRICS, which is a perfect example of a trade bloc. Don't you think U.S. moves in this light is hurting its own economic standing?
I think that most Americans, unfortunately, aren't fully aware of the development of BRICS and the economic threat it is to the United States if we stay on the outside rather than participating in those kind of economic alliances. I think if you ask most American about BRICS, they're going to think you're talking about a building material that you build a house with, not the economic powerhouse that is developing right under our noses. I think one of the difficulties of what the U.S. policies have been towards Russia, particularly with the Russia-Ukraine conflict, is that we have pushed Russia away and right into the arms of China, which, as I mentioned before, is our biggest economic, military, and really global political adversary. Russia actually has much more aligned with America. I was recently in Moscow for the elections, observing them as an election observer. And the Russians love Americans. They love America. They have an affinity towards America and Americans, which I found refreshing, considering the fact that our media and our politicians have demonized Russia, Russians, and certainly President Putin. And yet they still want to be friends and partners with us, the United States. We ought to take advantage of that. We ought to build that relationship rather than push Russia closer and closer to China, building an even greater military, economic, and political adversary in the world. So I think that we're making a mistake policy-wise to push those who, if they wouldn't be friends, could at least be partners in some ventures, including perhaps Iran as well. We have a bullying policy, unfortunately, I think, in U.S. government right now that is not what we used to do in this country, which was lead. We do much better as a nation, and I think the world does much better if America leads with partners and with economic adversaries, but by not making them enemies, if we lead rather than bully, if we focus on moving together rather than pushing people apart. And I hope the U.S. government will start to figure that out. What I've found in travels all over the world for 30 years or so, people get along pretty well. Governments don't. And I found the same in Russia recently. I was in Turkey. I've spent a lot of time in South America. People get along very well. Governments don't. And the more that we can have communication and interaction between people, the safer the world will be and the more economic progress we can all make.
Time now for the quick take section of the program. We, by the way, no longer have Mahdi Abbasian with us. This is the new format for now that we're going to go with our quick take section. So we know that the House lawmakers have once again passed legislation that could lead to a nationwide TikTok ban. The move could fast-track a proposal that TikTok has been fighting against for weeks at this point. If the House succeeds, then TikTok will actually be forced to find a new owner, or it's going to be banned from the U.S. entirely. But the most important part of this deal is not something that is actually well known to the general public and may lie at the heart of this deal. First of all, what makes this deal actually different, I should ask? Well, there are a few things. For starters, there are some substantive changes. Instead of a six-month deadline, TikTok would have roughly 9 months, and that deadline could be extended by the White House for a period of 90 days, if President Joe Biden determines that there has been progress toward a sale. So what if TikTok gets sold to someone else? Well, the trouble is that TikTok's parent company is subject to Chinese law and that the Chinese government on record opposes this sale. But here is the most interesting part of the TikTok story. Well, in recent years, China has actually implemented export controls governing algorithms. You don't need to know algorithms technically what it means, but basically they are things that would push the consumers into making choices. And it would seem to cover the incredibly successful part of TikTok's recommendation engine, so to say.
Any ban on TikTok is not just banning the freedom of expression. You are literally causing huge harm to our national economy. We have small business owners that are here and small business owners from across the country that use TikTok to move our economy forward.
I am here today to stand alongside of some of my colleagues and these creators to say, not only am I a no on tomorrow's TikTok ban bill, but I'm a hell no. I am highly concerned about our data being collected and being misused by both foreign adversaries and also domestic companies. But this bill does not fix that problem, let's be honest here. This bill doesn't fix it. We could pass this, it could get signed tomorrow, I hope it doesn't. And in 6 months, in a year, we'll be back at the same conversation, possibly talking about some other social media platform that's misusing our data.
All right, Diane Sayre rejoins us. Diane Sayre is an independent candidate for the U.S. Senate from New York State and also a political analyst. And Sarah, welcome back. So we are taking a look at the paranoia that the U.S. has about China, whether you agree or not, citing it as a security threat, a national security threat, as it says, like it did with Huawei and a host of other anti-China measures that the U.S. has taken, like targeting Chinese chips. Isn't this about preventing China from advancing economically?
Yes, I think it is very much. And I think it's really silly because the United States could prosper. We could decide, rather than spending billions of dollars on weapons of war, to invest in building a modern high-speed rail grid, or water management, or upgrading the family farms, or fixing our roads, or any number of things that urgently need to be addressed and brought into a modern era. If we were doing that, I don't think we would feel so threatened by China, quote unquote. It's when you have this kind of opinion that we have to somehow be the world hegemon, no one is going to surpass us. And then, of course, we say that, and then we also implode ourselves. So we're creating an ever lower and lower bar.
In conclusion, this whole TikTok issue comes down to the U.S. aggressive policy vis-a-vis China, instead of actually listening to its own description of China, a competitor, as the U.S. has said. Well, the U.S. has set out on a wrong decision when it comes to TikTok, like moving to ban it, which would set a very bad precedent for other companies outside of the U.S. who want to enter the U.S. market. Another case of the U.S. shooting itself in the foot. That does it for this edition of the program. Thank you so much for being with us. From Ikamet Halfway and the entire team here at Economic Divide, it's goodbye until the next program.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints. I'm Atal, the host of this program. With me in the studio, we have two special guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Rouhani and Sayyid Zain. Sayyid Zain, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Sheikh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum to you.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
All right, for today's discussion, we want to talk about the significance of mental health and how does the religion of Islam and Islamic teachings help us to achieve mental health more in our Islamic lifestyle. Sheikh Rouhani, let's start with you, brother. So all in all, when we take a look Islamically at life, I mean, this type of tawhidi or muwahhid type of look, which is very much away from self-centric world or self-centrism in the modern world, automatically brings a kind of calmness and tranquility into right. your lifestyle, because all in all you're looking after is the satisfaction of not yourself or the people around, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right. Isn't it, Sayyid?
Yes. So definitely the Tawhidi way of looking at the world, it brings this
tranquility, which the modern way doesn't have. Because in the modern way of looking at the world, it's you versus the world, right? Mm-hmm. You're trying to gain as much as you can for your own benefit. And the modern man is making more and more tools to be able to conquer nature, to take more resources from it, to benefit, to have more pleasure in it. So this idea of me against the world is there in, yes, in the modern way of looking at, okay, at things. Whereas in the Islamic way of looking at things, it's not like that. It's me in the world that is controlled by higher power, mm-hmm, right? I'm a part of it. I am not against it. Mm-hmm. I'm not, there is a higher power who is there, who is, you know, taking care of things, right? So when someone believes in this and accepts that there is a unity in the universe,
yes,
right, and there's a system that is there, and, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there, and does dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and has, you know, reliance upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this automatically brings, you know, calmness.
Calmness.
That I'm worried about, you know, what is going to happen, you know, how will this thing turn out, mm-hmm, right? And if you don't believe in a higher power, okay, then, you know, that worry stays there.
Yes.
Then you try to do your best, and, you know, even then, sometimes things don't go well. So there's a stress, there's anxiety. Mm-hmm. But as soon as you believe in a higher power, you look at it this way. You say that, I'm going to try my best.
Yes.
Right. But at the end of the day, whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants will happen. Mm-hmm. At the end of the day, I trust in Him.
Yes.
Right? And that brings calmness and tranquility.
That's right. So does mean, for example, Salat and Saum and recitation of the Holy Quran brings about mental health? I mean, mere reading or, for example, recitation of du'as and supplications, does it bring mental health or well-being?
For sure. I mean, there's one way of looking at it, which, you know, some people look at it that's this way, and these kind of benefits are there too. Mm-hmm. Right? For example, for regarding fasting, so it's the month of Ramadan, we are told and we see the benefits to our physical bodies as well.
Yes.
Right. And similarly, praying when you're, you know, standing and you're concentrating on, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what you're saying, that naturally brings, you know, detaches you from all these disturbances, all this multiplicity, and brings you, you concentrate on one thing, brings more peace and calm. Okay. Same thing with, you know, listening to the Quran, reciting the Quran in a nice voice,
okay,
brings this peacefulness and calmness. But this is, I believe, like a lower level of mental health, mm-hmm, right?
That's right.
Whereas, you know, the benefits of these ibadat, these, you know, worships, okay, reciting the Quran and duas,
yes,
and the benefits to mental health at a spiritual level are even higher.
Mm-hmm.
Where a person, because they're connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they're closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala,
yes,
they rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala,
mm-hmm,
nothing, they realize that nothing can happen without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's say, without His power, outside of His power, then even when things are going very wrong, right, when stressful events happen,
okay,
in their life, they're able to go through it a lot easier because they have this backing, right? Mm-hmm. One of my teachers, he would say that, you know, a believer who has worked upon himself and purified himself is like an ocean compared to a person who's not like that, mm-hmm, and he's like a pond.
Yes.
That if you throw a small pebble in a pond, it makes waves,
mm-hmm,
right? But you throw a boulder in the ocean, it makes no difference to the ocean.
Okay.
So a believer, because of purifying himself, he has, you know, made his, you know, existence basically, yes, higher and greater, mm-hmm, so that he can deal with a lot of problems a lot, okay, easier, and therefore have healthier,
yes,
you know, better mental health, mm-hmm, as well.
That's all right. Again, Shaykh, you know, we have this concept of psychotherapy nowadays in the Western world. You know, one-to-one counseling, you know, sitting down with a counselor, or we can say a therapist, or therapy, which are providing a safe, confidential, and a structured, you know, a space to talk through all the problems that you have and identify issues a person might have in his life. Do you think that, for example, establishing offices with the presence of the experts who use Quran, Ahadith, or something like that can help the people? Because, you know, all in all, it is an expertise. It is a profession, isn't it? For example, I cannot go to my parents who does not have any knowledge about therapy or something like that and ask them about a special solution to my mental illness, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. But the problem is that in non-Islamic societies, sometimes you have these therapists or...
No, I'm talking about the Islamic side now.
Let's leave the non-Muslims.
Sometimes Muslims might refer to these therapists who are non-Muslims, you know.
Okay.
Their pieces of advice is sometimes dangerous.
Okay.
Harmful. Mm-hmm. It never helps Muslims, you know, because I have had myself some cases that some people called me that saying that we refer to some of these doctors, you can say,
therapists.
Specialists, therapists.
Yes.
For example, in their own family life, their spouses, they have problems with each other. They said that this therapist told us that for a while, for both of you, try to have, for example, connection with, can I mention it here
a
or not?
Stranger,
with
strangers. Sex.
Yeah, be in contact with strangers for a while, then the problems will be solved. These kind of solutions that sometimes they provide us, particularly Muslims,
are non-Islamic.
It can never help Muslims. Okay, this is the point that
I wanted to make. But do you believe we have such terms like Islamic psychology or Muslim psychologists or something like that?
Psychology is a modern science, you know?
Okay.
It's a modern field of study. By this kind of, what you can say, characteristics that now we have a kind of modern field of study, which is called psychology, we may not find such a thing in Islam, because they define human being, they define the existence or body or mentality or brain, all these different part of our existence in their own way, based on their own, let's say, knowledge, on their own fundamental kind of principles, epistemologically, philosophically, I mean. So that's why we have lots of problems with those bases, you know, with those basics.
Yes.
That is why I think, of course, if it comes to the Islamic kind of solutions to these sort of problems, we have many ayat, many riwayat, many ahadith, many great, great, let's say, scholars, ulama, who have had lots of nice experiences solving these sort of problems. I think one can gather all these things.
Mm-hmm.
One can refer to these kind of scholars and ulama. How can I, for example, solve these sort of problems? There are afkar. There are adaya.
Okay.
There are fasting. There are special kind of prayers, salat.
Recommended actions.
Lots of recommendations are there. Lots of recommended things there that can help you a lot. Because Islamically talking, you know, sometimes the word, the term Allah, if you repeatedly pronounce
Allah,
and utter this word during the day, then you feel that it has its own impact on you. But how can we explain it to the modern therapist?
Yes.
Yeah, they may say that it's nonsense. But we can experience.
Okay.
Just one day, or for example, for 40 days in early morning, recite Ziyara Ashura. And see what will happen to you. Just try to experience, you know. These sort of things, or for example, some of Azkar, beautiful Azkar are there, that you can just repeatedly always try to repeatedly say this Azkar, then see how much comfortability, or let's say comfort, or kind of tranquility, peace will come to you, you know?
And this is what the modern human being is really after.
We lack
peace,
lack these kind of things in modern life,
Yes, unfortunately, as we said, in this hectic, fast-speed world, you know, with all these noises around, you know, the people are after, they go to the therapist, talking, you know, one-to-one talking to a person who, in most of the ideas, he or she, himself or herself, is full of problems, you know. You have to bring your problems to a person who can answer you. Who better than Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
Right. There is a place for, you know, people as well.
Yes.
Right? Because we do need advice from people. As the Sheikh also mentioned, that they cannot be people who are coming from a background that is opposed to the Islamic way of looking at things. Because then their advice will be incomplete advice.
Yes,
they might say some things that are useful.
Sometimes destructive.
Especially to our souls.
Yes.
And to our, you know, bodies and relationships as well. So they might say, you know, some things sometimes that are useful, and we can take those things, but then bring them within our own framework and our own way of looking at the world, at the Islamic way of looking at the world. So, but there is a place of, you know, scholars especially, right, that sometimes, you know, problems come up for us that we do need advice as well from people. And who should we go to? We should go to scholars, people who are well-versed in Islam, who know the teachings of Islam, and who can provide, you know, based on our specific difficulties, the advice that we need, inshallah.
Yes.
So yes, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we do ask him for help, but the intermediaries, yes, they're also important that we do.
But we got another problem, you know, inside also the religion of Islam, there are so many schools of thoughts. All of them has their own prescriptions, unfortunately, for the people. I mean,
what we recommend is the school of Ahlul Bayt.
Okay, very good. Yes, this is the one.